Just a little bit of review. Remember last week we began the section on actually digging in and studying the scriptures. And the first point of this little acrostic that we have called CLIMB, the first point is the C, and that is call earnestly on the Lord for help. And we really need to remember that. And I'm saying it to myself as well as you. We need the Lord's help in understanding the scriptures. And so we need to dig into that. I'm not going to re-preach what I preached last week, but that's there for you to review. Now, tonight we're on the second letter, the letter L, and that's the one we're going to spend probably the most amount of time on in this Bible study, and that is to look. Look minutely at all the details. Look minutely at all the details. Very, very important. Have you ever listened to a sermon on a familiar verse, and afterwards you said, why didn't I ever see all those details in that verse? I've done that. You know, I've listened to some guys preach on something, and I said, wow, where did he get all of that out of that verse? I never saw that in there before. It's because I didn't look close enough. And there's always something in the scriptures for us to gain if we'll look at it minutely. And so we need to teach ourselves to be very careful observers, to look very carefully at what we see as we read the scriptures. And the one of the things that sticks in the back of my mind when Howard Hendricks was in his book, he was talking about looking and being very careful about your looking of things. And he started asking questions. I don't remember what all they were, but he'll say, you know, like, how many steps lead up to your house? How many? You got to think, how many steps do I climb up there? I don't know. We don't observe. Or, you know, what's the, you know, color of your neighbor's house? Or, you know, all the kind of things we see all the time we just don't think about. We don't really observe. And so there's lots of different things. And then he asks some real hard ones, like he'll ask the ladies, you know, what side of your husband's face did he start to shave on? Some of you guys don't shave, so that's easy for your wife. You know, we always do it in a habit, you know. I always start on this side, but I don't tell her. Or, you know, things of that nature. But, you know, there's little details that we don't pay attention to a lot of times. And so the same is true when we dig into the scriptures. We need to read very observantly. And as we read, you know, and look for those details, it'll help us a great deal. Now, stay focused as you read. Read the Bible as if you're reading a love letter. I remember when Melody and I were not married yet, and we were just dating and getting to know each other. We were in Bible college, and whenever I'd get her letters, I'd read them and read them and read them. I cherished those things. They were important to me. And I read them carefully. And, you know, that's the way we need to read the scriptures. We need to read the Bible as if we'd never read it before. This is the first time I've ever read this chapter, you know, John 3:16, you know. But read it like we've never read it before, and pay attention to it, because sometimes what happens is we go into neutral. And we said, oh, I've read this before, so I buzz through this. And what did you read? Well, I don't know, that chapter that I read lots of times. But we don't really pay much attention to it. So we need to be very careful that we watch and observe. And remember, it is God's word to you. God wrote this to you, for you to learn from. And so pay attention to it. Now that you've asked God for help, you must begin looking at the scriptures that you chose for the day. And as you take that scripture, you know, the portion you said, all right, this is what I'm going to read today, whether you're following a schedule or whether you're just, you've decided you're going to study through a book or you're going to study through a chapter, whatever it is that you decided, you and God have talked it over and you decided this is what I'm going to be studying for the next bit. And then you need to take a look at that. And I think it's a good idea to take a look at it through a zoom lens. You know, if you've ever had a camera, I know that even on your phones you can zoom in and out, so I guess that all of us can really understand this. But on a good quality camera that's got a zoom lens, you can zoom out and you get a wide angle, so you get the whole, you know, if I was standing up here taking a picture of you, I'd turn it on the wide angle so I can get everybody. And if I'm going to zoom it in, I can zoom it in and take a picture of Lapis's nose. And, you know, just so you get the close-up or you get the broad thing. And so what we need to do, first of all, when you look at the scriptures, is you need to do a wide-angle look at the scriptures. Zoom out and take a wide-angle look at the scriptures. And take that broad look at the text. And by doing that, what we do is we examine the entire text. Now, some of the things you can use as practical tools. I brought a few of my practical tools with me. One of the practical tools to have with you is a ruler. All doesn't matter what kind of ruler, but just something you can use for underlining, marking. Sometimes I'll even draw picture, you know, a line from one corner of the page to the other corner because there was a verse down here that had to do with this and up here, and so I link them together. And so a little ruler is a handy thing to have. Another thing to have is a bunch of colored pencils. All right, get a good bunch of colored pencils. The softer you can get, the better. Some colored pencils are quite hard. By that I mean you write and it doesn't leave much mark. But the soft ones are really easy. They're not crayons, but they're really easy to mark with. But get some good colored pencils. They can be a great help to you. And I'll be showing you in my Bible. I mean, even the page I just have flipped open here. I've got different colors marked on the pages. I've got blue and green and yellow. And I guess that's the main ones on that page. But then sometimes, like this one here, I've underlined this in orange. I don't even know what the verse is. I don't even know what chapter it is. It's Jeremiah. I know that's on judgment, some kind of judgment, because it's orange. And the blue ones are general verses. The yellow ones have to do with God or the future or something about heaven. This color here, I should not have used in my Bible because I found out later that this particular purple or mauve or whatever it is bleeds through. And it's made a mess of some of the pages of my Bible, but I've already done it, so I can't change it. Brown ones I use for commandments. The green ones have to do with Christian growth, helping me to grow. And so marking your Bible like that, in some ways, it can be a great help to you, because then you can just thumb through the chapters and you can see things. If I just take the book of Jeremiah, I've gone through that in detail when I taught you. I can just thumb through that and I got all kinds of stuff highlighted and notes written on the side and little things that I put in brackets and circles around things. And it helps you to be able to really remember what you dug into. All right? And I know some of you use your phone and your computer, and that's fine, but it's harder to highlight. It's not impossible. It's harder to highlight on those kind of things, and as a result, we probably don't very often. But it really is good to have some of these tools that can be a great help to you if you will use them. So I just point that out right at the start here. It can be a big help to you if you'll do that. Now, as you look at this, first thing I see here in letter B of number 1B is a comment by Bob Utley. He's a commentator, and he suggests reading in four cycles as you read through the Bible, read through a study a book. All right, now his big thing is to study a whole book, and I honestly think that's a great idea. But if you're a poor reader, that seems like an overwhelming challenge to read through a whole book, unless the book is a little one. All right? And it works good on some little books. And you might want to try this method here by reading a book like the book of Philemon or the book of Jude. Both of them have 25 verses. Pretty easy to read through that. You can read through that in just, you know, a few minutes, even if you're a slow reader like me. But you can read through that. So he says the first cycle, the first time you read through it, identify the theme. Look for the theme. What's it about? What's it talking about? You know, you think about the theme of different books, and we're going to be talking a little bit more in detail about this in a minute, so I won't dwell on this right now. But then the second cycle, he suggests that you read through the book again. This time you're looking for topics and subjects. What are the topics in the book? Not just the theme, but the topics that are in there. What topics are there? Does it talk about love? Does it talk about marriage? Does it talk about, you know, forgiveness? What are the topics? Make a list of the topics and the subjects that you find there in the book. And that can be a great help to you. Now, the best thing you can do when you find these things is to make some notes. All right? So you should have a notebook. That's another thing, another tool that you should have is a notebook. One thing I forgot to mention about the markers. Never, ever, ever, ever use a felt pen in your Bible. It goes right straight through the page. It'll wreck everything on the other side. It makes a mess of your Bible. And so I would never recommend that at all. But you do need a notebook of some sort where you can write things down, or if you're using your computer, or maybe if you're really talented with your phone, you can put notes on there as well. But when you find the topics, make a list of the topics. And that's a good thing to be able to do, to be able to go back and find them again. Number three, reading cycle. He says, read the entire book again, seeking to identify historical settings and occasion, and the occasion of the book. All right, now, how do we find this, the historical settings? You know, sometimes the book actually tells you some of the historical setting. Think of a book like Ezra or Nehemiah. They give you kind of an idea of what you're getting into, the historical setting there. Ezra was getting ready to go back and rebuild the temple. And so even though Ezra didn't get involved in rebuilding the temple, his book talks about that, and it starts right out in the beginning. It kind of tells you what's going on. Nehemiah is also about the people going back to Israel, but he was going back for the building of the wall around Jerusalem. And so he gives you the starting of that, the layout, a little bit of what had happened there. But not every book does that. Not every book tells you all about its historical background. Now, how can we find this? Well, many commentaries, almost every commentary, would have some sort of a little introduction. It might be a page, might be sometimes several pages, depending on the commentator. It tells you the historical background or the setting of the book. And sometimes you think, oh, I don't need to read that, it's kind of boring. But it is helpful to know some of those kind of things. When did it happen? What time of in the era was it? And was it during, you know, like the Book of Ruth? What's the historical setting in the Book of Ruth? Who remembers? What was taking place when the Book of Ruth was done? It was the time of the judges. What was happening in the time of the judges? Some people might not even know that. Well, the time of the judges, who remembers what that was all about? John Ray? Okay, so there's about 400 years, 300 or 400 years when the people of Israel were kind of going in cycles. They did whatever they wanted to do. And they'd turn away from God, and God would send another nation in to conquer them and capture them and punish them. And then they'd cry out to God and say, oh, God, we're sorry, and please help us and rescue us. And he'd send a judge to rescue them, and the judge would help them, deliver them, and they'd have some peace and freedom for a while until the judge died, and then they'd go right back to doing it again, and the cycle would go around again. All right? So that's the period when the Book of Ruth was written. And so when you know that, it helps you to understand a little bit more when you think about Ruth, and you think about this Moabite girl that leaves Moab and goes back with Naomi into the land of Israel, and it's all during this time, the time of the judges. So the historical setting is very important. It'll help you understand. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels, the historical setting there was about what? Most of us should know that, if you think. All right, it's the life of Jesus Christ. All right, so the life of Christ, well, Christ's birth and his growing up, and most of it's about his ministry. He had about a 3.5-year ministry. Most of it was about his ministry, so it was about that. So learning a little bit of the historical background really can help you to grasp and understand the book and why it was happening the way it was and what was taking place. Then the occasion is very closely linked to the historical setting. Number 4, reading cycle. He says, read the book again. This time, look for repeated phrases, grammatical structures, significant terms, unusual terms, parallel passages. All right, these are things that, you know, now you're getting down to, you're looking at it really quite closely now. You're looking at, you've read it through several times, you're more familiar with the book, especially if it's a small book, or maybe you're even doing this with just a chapter. Maybe you're just going to take like Romans chapter 12, a great chapter to study, 21 verses. You can just dig into that and study, and every day read the whole thing through and read it carefully and read it thoughtfully. And so each day, one day you look for the theme, then one day you look for the topics and the subjects that are in there. Then the next day you look for the historical setting. Why did Paul write this to the Romans? And to whom was he, what was his audience like? And what did Paul know about them? And what was he trying to tell them? And how does this fit into the book? And what's this got to do with the rest of the book of Romans? And all those kind of things. Ask those kind of questions. And then look for those repeated phrases, the grammatical structures. This is where you can really have some fun if you want to dig and learn. And that's what I'm going to try to motivate you to do, is to dig in there and look for these things and watch for terms. Watch for things that stand out and say, oh, I didn't see that before. That's unusual. And I highlight those things, mark those things, look for those kind of things that stand out so you don't miss them. It can be a great help to you if you'll do that. And, I try to do this regularly when I'm reading my Bible. Just today, for example, I read Psalm 83. In the very first verse, it says, keep not thou silent, O Lord, O God, hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God. So what was the psalmist asking? He was asking God, God, don't keep quiet. I need you. I need you, God. God, come to my help. And that kind of stood out with me, and I highlighted the verse, and I thought about that, and I thought, you know, there's a lot in that to think about. You know, God, and it's really a prayer that we can learn and add to our prayers sometimes when we're hurting. Keep not thou silent, O God. Hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God. I need you, Lord. Please, don't be quiet right now. I need you. This is what he's saying. And so it's things like that. You watch for those. Look for those little nuggets. Look for those little treasures. Look for those terms that maybe are unusual or terms that you don't usually see. And then as you dig a little deeper and you look up individual words, as you get further into your study, and you're looking up individual words and you find some that I say, wow, I didn't know that word meant that. And then you can look up in all the other places that word was used and see how it was used other places. You know, that's one of the things that I find is very helpful for me, is if I find a word in the scriptures and I think, oh, that was a unique word. I wonder how that's used everywhere else in the Bible. So I click on the word, and this is on my Bible program, and tell it to find all the other places in the Bible that word is found. And then I look at those, I do it in the Hebrew or the Greek, not the English, because the English, you know, if it was like the word love, you can click on the word love and then you look it all up and there may be three or four different words that are translated love. So that really doesn't help you as much. But if you look at the Hebrew or the Greek word, even if you don't understand what the word is, that's not important. You can just click on it and it'll find all of them and it'll show you in English how it was translated in all those different places. And then you can see the variance of how this word was. And it really brings to light how that word was used. And so there's things like that you can be watching and put highlights by them or put a little star by them or put a little circle by them or a little dot or a dash or something just to remind you so you can go back and really dig into that. Parallel passages, look for those. By parallel passages, what do I mean by that? It's a parallel passage. Sean?
So like in the Gospels, you find parallel passages where different books record the same events or
okay.
You can also have parallel verses that are talking about the same things or topics and cross-reference.
Yeah, so it's something that's talking about the same thing. Sometimes they're actual, literally parallel, but as he said in the Gospels, some of the Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels, which ones are the Synoptic Gospels? Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Synoptic means synonym. Synoptic. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are very, very similar. John is quite a bit different. Matthew, Mark, and Luke cover Jesus' whole life. John covers highlights here and there. And especially emphasizes the end of Jesus' life and his death and the cross and resurrection. But you can see how they parallel passages. Some stories or miracles that Jesus did are in all four of the Gospels. Then you can read it in Matthew, you can read the same story in Mark and Luke and John, read them all of them, and see the little bit different little pictures of how different people described the same event. You know, if we all saw an accident happen, and we all went to report what we saw, each of us would have a little bit different rendition of the story, depending on what struck us as we saw this whole thing. All right? And we'd tell different events that took place. Same with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They told the same stories, but in their own words, different ways. And so it's helpful to look at parallel passages. All right? So this is Bob Ottley's suggestion, and very good suggestions there that can be a great help to us. And again, like I said, I would recommend that you try that on a little tiny book, Philemon. What's the book of Philemon about? Who remembers? What's Philemon about? Yes, Sean?
A slave who would run away from his master.
Okay, a slave ran away from his master. He gets saved under Paul's ministry while Paul's in prison in Rome. My guess is that Onesimus may have actually gotten himself in trouble, ended up in jail with Paul, and Paul probably led him to Christ. Well, how else would he meet Paul? I'm not really sure, but it's just a guess. But, I mean, Paul leads him to Christ, and then he says, you know, listen, you really need to go back to your master and apologize and get it right. And Paul knew his master. And so he says, you need to go back to Philemon and tell Philemon what you've done and ask him to forgive you. And so Paul writes this letter to Philemon and saying, Philemon, here's what's happened, and I encourage you to take Onesimus back as a brother beloved. And great little story. And 21 verses, you can read it in no time. get the theme of it, look for the topics, look for different things in it that can help you. But Philemon's a good book. Jude is another good book that's only 25 verses. And so great little books to start out with that can help you to try this kind of study method. Now, letter C here, look carefully at the context. Now, the context is what comes before and what comes after. Right? The context. That's very, very important. Observe the immediate context, the things right before it, right after it. Note when a sentence overlaps other verses. Carefully identify the paragraphs. This is important. You know, you look in your Bible, and you will see that there's all kinds of passages that overlap. For example, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24. I want you to see this. And I'll show you what I've done in my Bible. All right, there's a whole bunch of these that are two verses that go together. And I actually took my colored pencils and I drew circles around the two verses each to group them. I did that on purpose so that every time I'd read those verses, I'd know that they were read in groups. And it's important you see that. Now look at how they, look, for example, look at verse number 11. 11 ends with a semicolon. 12 ends with a question mark. So 11 and 12 go together. That's one verse. That's one sentence. 13 and 14. 13 ends with a colon. 14 ends with a full stop period. All right? So those two verses are one sentence. 15 and 16 are one sentence. 17 and 18 are one sentence. 19 and 20 are one sentence. 21 and 22 are one sentence. 23, 24, 25, and 26 are all one sentence. And see, when you see that, you can group them together and you see, you don't take one of them out of its context. They all fit together. They have something to say about each other. And read them in groups like that. Also, even in the Gospels or in the New Testament as you're reading, you'll find that many times verses will, Paul will drag on his sentences for a long time. Sometimes it'll be 3, 4, 5 verses before the sentence ends. And it's important to notice that because then you know it's all one flowing topic. If you take them individual verses and chop them up like that and you don't really think about how they all fit together, you don't get the whole theme of it right. Then another thing that you can do is look for the paragraphs. The paragraphs sometimes are a little bit harder to find. And in my Bible, and perhaps in yours as well, it's got that paragraph symbol. It looks like a backwards P. That's a paragraph symbol, and it helps you to identify where the paragraphs are. And even that is just a man's opinion of where the paragraphs are, and they could be wrong on that as well. But it does help you to keep the verses, the paragraphs together. So then you got a whole little topic in a paragraph that you can focus on. So you see that that's all talking about the same subject matter. And observe these things. Look for these things. Sometimes it'll help. In my study, if I just take one of my colored pencils, maybe a blue or something, and I actually go through the chapter and I color in that little backwards P on every paragraph place so that I can force myself to observe, yeah, there's paragraphs here. This is where it starts, this is where it ends. That helps me. Maybe it'll help you. But you can try things of that nature to get you focused on that. All right? And then the immediate context is two or three paragraphs on both sides of the study section. All right, that's an important thing. For example, let's turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want to show you a verse that can be very confusing if you don't read it in its context. 1 Corinthians 15. What is 1 Corinthians 15 about? What's the theme? The resurrection. Right, it's all about the resurrection, the whole chapter. Right? And that's important. So you've got the theme in your mind. This is what the chapter is about, the resurrection. And then, as you look down and look at verse number 29. Verse number 29 says, else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? Think, baptized for the dead? Oh, sounds like a Mormon thing. What are they baptizing for the dead for? You know? And you ask yourself these questions, like, I don't get it. Why is he talking about being baptized for the dead? But in the context, what was he doing in the context? Anybody know how to explain that verse in the context? Right? That what that verse is an illustration. Paul's saying, even the unbelievers that believe in baptizing for the dead, they do it because they believe in the resurrection. The resurrection is the theme. And he said, that's why they do it. They do it because they believe that there's a resurrection. He wasn't justifying what they did. He wasn't saying it was a good idea. Sometimes he would quote poets. There were pagan poets. But he just did it for an illustration. And so here he puts this in as an illustration and says, all right, this is something that even unbelievers will do this. They baptize for the dead. The reason they do is because there is a resurrection. So keeping it in the context will help you. Read the paragraphs before, read the ones afterwards. You fit it all in. You say, yeah, I can see what it's talking about there. Helps you to understand those difficult places that are more difficult to dig into. All right? Now, the chapter divisions are not in the original text. And that's something for us to remember. The chapter divisions were not there originally. Neither were the verse divisions. It was just a long flowing text. Just like you were writing a letter to grandma. You know, it's 3 pages long. You don't divide it up into verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, and chapter 1, chapter 2. It was all just one. And that's the way the Bible was. But they divided it up years later to try to help us to be able to find it. So that we don't have to say, all right, the scroll of Jeremiah, about 3/4 of the way through, about halfway down on one of those pages, you'll find this. You know, but now we can just go right to it because we have the verses down. Now, one of the things that is important to remember is sometimes the chapters overlap. They continue on with their thinking. For example, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, 14. What is that about? 12, 13, and 14.
Heaven?
No. 12, 13, and 14. No, not just about love. Love was only a little part of it. It was about spiritual gifts. All right? It was about spiritual gifts. So 12, 13, 14 is all about spiritual gifts. And the chapter on love is sandwiched in the middle of that. All right? But it's all one big topic in the book of 1 Corinthians. But you need to understand that, because if you just take those individually and you focus on chapter 12 and then focus on chapter 13 and then focus on chapter 14, you'll really miss some of the real emphasis if you don't see how they connect together. So watch those kind of things. Sometimes you'll even find that one verse, and I tried to find it. I found a few places in the Bible as I've studied through, and I couldn't find one today when I was trying to find an illustration. But sometimes you'll read a chapter, and the first verse of the next chapter really fits better with the previous chapter. It's still talking about the same subject matter, but when they divided it up, whoever divided it, got to thinking that it fit better with the second one, but you look at it carefully and it really doesn't. It fits into the topic beforehand. That doesn't mean there's something wrong with our Bible. It simply means that whoever divided up the chapters, he just chose to divide it in a different place. I would divide it. It doesn't alter the scriptures. It doesn't alter what God said. But knowing that will help you to realize that I've got to watch those divisions. Don't just assume that when the end of the chapter comes that it's a new topic in the new chapter. It isn't always. In fact, a lot of times it's not. Alright, then look for those parallels in the same book. Sometimes there's parallels right in the same book. Sean mentioned the parallels in the Gospels, but sometimes there's parallels in the same book. There's even in the Psalms and the Proverbs, there are a few verses that are identical. Now I think, you know, why did God say it twice? He said the same verse, identical, word for word. In two different places in the Proverbs or a couple different places in the Psalms. Why did God do that? Well, obviously it wasn't that God forgot and said, oh, well, let's put that in there. I don't think I put it in there. He forgot. No, he did it for emphasis and for our benefit. But watch for those kind of things. Sometimes it's not word for word parallel, but there's a lot of similarities. And then you can learn from the two. One will shed light on the other one, and the other one shed light on that one. And so the parallels can be of help to us by looking at that. Now, as you think about this, and John Ray mentioned in the Judges that there's phrases in the Judges. For example, there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which is right in his own eyes. That's repeated again and again in the book of Judges. That's a key as you're reading through that. And there's, you know, phrases like that that are repeated. Why? Because it's emphasizing a problem that they were dealing with. And so watch those. And as you're reading through it, that's why it helps to read the whole thing at once, because you say, hey, wait a minute, I read that just a couple chapters over here. What was that? Oh, yeah, I read that already. And then you watch it a couple pages. There it is again. And it sticks out. God's trying to say something. Here's a theme. Here's a big topic. Underline that. Make a note. Put a dot by it or something so that you can compare these. Another thing you can do is write in the margin, you know, write in there 12-3, if it's in chapter 12, verse 3, that you found the other one. Or things like that. You can write those references in there beside it to lead yourself back to where you found the other one. And that can be a help to you, so you build your own cross-references. Right? Now, observe carefully the book context. Each book has at least one major theme that will influence your study. Now, this is letter D on page 15. So observe carefully. There's at least one major theme. Right? Now, for example, we've just studied through the book of Jeremiah. What's the theme, the major theme of Jeremiah? Johnny?
Jeremiah, or God using Jeremiah to tell people to obey him and not to surrender or yield to the fortress of Rome.
Or what will happen?
Or they will be sent to exile.
Yes. Okay, so God was telling them, the whole theme of Jeremiah is, get right with God or you're going to go to Babylon. Get right with God or you're going to go to Babylon. That's the whole theme. And all through the book, it's over and over again. He's telling them about this. Get right with God or you're going to Babylon. So that's the theme. And then the book of Genesis. What's the book of Genesis about? The overall. What's the theme of it? Garrett.
The end times. No, I'm just joking. It's about like creation in the beginning and where things came from. And
okay, so it's all about the beginnings. It's the beginning of life, the beginning of sin, the beginning of marriage, the beginning of government, the beginning of the flood, the beginning of all kinds. It's all about, that's what the book of Genesis means. Genesis means beginnings. So it's all about the beginnings. And the book of Exodus is all about leaving Egypt, getting out of Egypt. So there's themes there. And the book of John in the New Testament, I already kind of mentioned there, John gives highlights in the life of Jesus. In fact, he explains that in John 20:21, where he says, "But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." He says, there's many other things said, but these ones are written to help you to see that Jesus is the Christ. So he picked out highlights in Jesus' ministry and said, these are some highlights that ought to be showing you Jesus is the Christ. And so look for those themes in the books. It'll help you. Then, letter E, observe the broad context. This includes the testament that it was in. Is it in the New Testament or the Old Testament? Makes a big difference because it'll help you to be able to understand it better. What's the historical setting? We talked about that already. And what dispensation was it in? And if you don't understand dispensations, do a little bit of study on that. It'll help you to understand the Scriptures. Because God dealt with people in different ways and different dispensations. We now live in the church age or the age of grace. That's the dispensation we live in. God's given us far more information than he's given anybody else before us. And we have a lot of responsibility. And anyone who will may come to Christ and be saved. And yet, during the law dispensation, they just knew that God said, do it or die. And keep the law or you're going to die. And there was very little mercy under the law. You know, you read some of those things that the people did, and you think, wow, that's pretty harsh. I mean, he made one mistake, and, you know, he's dead. Because the law was very firm. And so, if you understand that it was written during the dispensation of the law, it helps you to understand why God responded in the way he did to a lot of these things. So, keep that in mind. Now, there's a little quotation in the middle of your book here. Context is one of the most important parts of the Bible because without it, the Bible says anything one wants it to say. The smaller the quantity of material to be interpreted, the greater the danger of ignoring the context. All right, that's very true. If you're only looking at a phrase, be careful because there's a big context around that. Why is that phrase in there? What's it say? And you know, some preachers will just take a little phrase out of nowhere and they preach a whole sermon on this phrase and they don't really even deal with the context. They just make it say whatever they want it to say. That's not the way to interpret the Bible. The Bible isn't just a little book that we dig a cool little phrase out of and build a whole little topic on. It needs to be contextual. What did God say? Every word that God put in the Bible, He put there for a reason. It wasn't just so that we could go through there and pick out the ones that we kind of like and just tell a story about them. It was for a reason. Now, letter F here. You may want to take time to create a one-line summary of every chapter in the book that you're studying. Perhaps make a chart of it. You know, this can be a great help to you. By that, I mean you read the verse and write down one or two words that describes that verse. And then you read the next verse. Write down one or two words that describe that verse. And it helps you to be able to identify the topics in that chapter. A lot of times I'll do this when I'm going through, when I'm preaching through a book. I'll go through and I'll do that. And I'll write down one little phrase, two or three words at the most, for every verse in that chapter. And then I look back through them and see, oh yeah, all right, there's a theme here I can see. I can see, oh yeah, this first part he was talking about this, and then he changes and talks about this, and now he's dealing with this. And you can get more of an outline feel for the chapter by doing that. It's not that difficult, pretty easy, in fact. But it really helps you to be able to pull it apart and to identify it. It's also helpful to do this with outlining a whole chapter or even outlining a whole book or sometimes all the books in the Bible. Years and years ago, and I can't find it anymore. Maybe I threw it away. I hope I didn't, but I can't find it. I went through the entire Bible and I wrote down a sentence to describe every chapter in the Bible. One sentence described every chapter in the Bible. And that was a big help because it helps you to think, oh, what was this chapter about? Oh yeah, it was about that. What was this chapter about? Yeah, it was basically about that. And some of them have a lot of topics in it, but you try to summarize it into a one-liner. Right? Something like that can be a big help to you to just get an overall understanding of the Bible. By frequently scanning a well-marked Bible, by reviewing the personal summaries, and the interpreter will keep contents fresh in his mind. Right? Now, by that, what I'm saying is you have a well-marked Bible. You can take that Bible and you can go through there. And I could just go through, you know, because I've got a lot of markings in Proverbs, I could just go through my Proverbs and skim over and read through or just glance at the highlighted verses. And I could buzz through the book of Proverbs pretty quickly by going through this and looking at all this. And it would be a great help to me. Why? Because I've got them highlighted. I know the ones that really stand out. I know the ones that are helpful to me. So you can do things like that can be of help to you in better understanding the Bible.